This is Guardian Radio, your station for up-to-the-minute news, intelligent, interactive, and engaging conversation. 96.9 FM. The views and opinions of the hosts and guests are their own and do not necessarily reflect the position of the management and staff of Guardian Network.
Tuesday, May 28th at 11. It's a little after 11 o'clock in the morning. Once again, this is C.A. Nuri and I shall be your host for the day. It's one of those days when I cannot hear myself inside my earpiece. So you know you're listening and say, am I on? Am I actually on?
I can hear you.
You can hear me loud and clear? Good. I appreciate it. Today we continue our series with Uncle Sarah, Dr. Cleven Enius III, right? And today we're talking about the different variations of Bibles that exist, right? And especially we're going to talk about the Ethiopian Bible, what everybody's talking about. But before we get that, I have a special guest with me, and I'm just going to make sure he has his mic directly in front of him. We have podcast extraordinaire. You see how I already speaking it in the air? I'm speaking it into existence. We have Foster Russell. Foster Russell is a senior at Blair Wood Academy, and he is shadowing me today. Actually, he's doing some work experience, right, where I have him touring around and going to every nook and cranny of the Guardian group. Guardian Radio Group, right? And he's been fortunate to be on two or three of the disc jockey shows and have an interview there. So now I'm going to do his part or my part with that, right? And introduce yourself formally and speak directly into the mic for me, Foster. And thank you very much for coming in.
Good day, everyone. My name is Foster Russell. I am a senior student from Blairwood Academy. I've been attending that school for about 2.5 years now. My experience there has been really, really outstanding, honestly. Blairwood is a unique school, different from everyone else. There's no dull moment or day in Blairwood.
Okay, and Blairwood is on Village Road, is it, right?
You're correct.
Yes, and so tell the listening audience how I met you and why you just decided to say, hey, can I come on Guardian Radio and shout you to have this work experience? How did all of this happen?
It's actually a pretty funny experience, honestly. Okay, so for my school last year, in November, we had this pop-up shop. And it basically, each student will have their own shop. Like, you know, they'll be like entrepreneurs and they'll be like selling products or like giving away stuff. So I didn't even have my own shop. I went there to support one of my friends. And then I went to Mr. Nuri. And I asked him to shout him out because he was the host. He was had the mic, so I asked to shout him out. He eventually came to the show, the stand. He shouted out my friend. And then he came to me, and he basically said he loved my personality, and he said that I'll be the host. I looked at him, and I was like, wait, hold on now.
So you were the person who took my job that day. Okay.
So I hosted the event, and then he talked to me. He was like, he really liked me. He really liked how I did. And I asked him if I could have come here for job experience then. He said just give him a call, and that's where I am now.
Okay. So you had the opportunity to host the school's event. Have you had any more hosting experience since then?
Yes, I did.
What, you're a professional host now? Okay, go ahead.
I learned from the best.
I like that.
Yeah. So in March this year, my school had a Commonwealth Day assembly, and I was actually the host for it. So each class had their own like country they were representing. My job was to like basically introduce everyone into what it's gonna be about. Introduce each class and let them present their countries, and just make everything more entertaining for everyone to enjoy. So that's what I did, and I honestly felt like I did really good.
Let's talk future goals, right? Are you going to become a talk show host? Because I know you're graduating this year, right? What are your aspirations? What do you plan to do in the immediate future?
In the future, I am planning to go off to college to pursue writing, but more specifically in journalism and just being an author. And when I mean by author, I mean like writing books for fiction. I don't mind going into other genres for writing in general, but those are my two main ones that I'm extremely interested and passionate about. I'm also going to BDVI to pick up a trade in all the mechanics and just learning how to be a barber as well. Just try to do stuff with my hands. I'm currently trying to find a job right now for the summertime. Just trying to stay active. My main goal right now, since I'm about to leave school, is to just stay active and to keep learning. Because once I'm educated really well, I know that I'll be straight with trying to find a job or trying to I'll just be straight in general, honestly.
Awesome. I read the book right now. You will write as an auto mechanic and journalist about like the story of a family told through the perspective of the cars that took them everywhere they needed to go, called If This Car Could Talk. Mm-hmm. If this car could talk, my grandma wouldn't let me off the porch no more.
Good.
That's awesome.
So this graduation, they have you doing something special, right? What are you doing for your graduation ceremony?
For my graduation ceremony, I am actually writing a tribute. What is it called again? I'm having a graduation speech. Forgot the word. Slipped on my mind. I'm writing a graduating speech for my graduation. I am saying a speech just honoring my class. The speech is going to be about my time at Blairwood and what I've been through and what brought me here today and the challenges I faced. And honestly, I feel as if my speech is going to make my teacher cry because it's pretty emotional, right? And not to call her out, but she could cry pretty easily.
Good. So before we transition and take this break, Ali, right? You want to ask me any question before I go? No? I see you looking at me. So
I see my job slipping away moment by moment, man.
Plan to have him come back to help me.
Absolutely, I hope so.
Yeah.
This is the only job I happen to lose.
Can you imagine? But before we transition, let's say something about Blairwood. What is your experience there? What can you say about your school in general?
What I can say about my school in general? Well, I have to say that Blairwood is... Some people think that Blairwood's a school for, like, what I would say for people who is slow. That is definitely not the case. Blairwood is a school, yes, they focus on people with autism, people with who find it hard to, what they call... it's not just a special school. I'm not autistic, but I guess finding it hard to, what they call, to learn some things in a... mainstream school where it's like 30 people in the classroom, I find it easier that I can learn in a smaller space. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's different styles of learning, and we need to understand and learn that just because we learn differently doesn't make us any more less smarter than anyone else. We are all smart in our own ways. We just gotta work with how we learn.
Mm-hmm. And we all have our own superpowers, right?
For sure.
As we go to the break, do you remember, let's talk about some of the booths that were at the event last year, some of the booths that your classmates had at the event. I remember I had two cousins out there. I have a Hannah cousin, one of the classmates, who does 3D printing, and he had some of his things on sale. And then I had another Hannah cousin, who Tyne's cousin, I know how it is going, Hannah Hasty Tyne's cousin, Father Chauncey, Tyne's son, grandson, printing t-shirts, screen printing. And then my friend Michelle Pinder from QC, her daughters had a pastry booth. Just let's talk about some of the initiatives that your classmates put on for the event.
Yeah, one thing I definitely noticed is the determination and the hard work that I went through all of the what they call the stats that they had, I guess see that they all was passionate about it, which was really motivating, honestly.
Mm-hmm.
There was this stand, one of my friends stand, he had this waffle and chicken stand, and I must say the waffle and chicken was really good, honestly. Like you said about 3D printing, that's also one of my other friends in class.
Mm-hmm.
He was 3D printing different I would say action figures.
Yeah.
One of my other friends, yeah, she was selling like pastries. Everything was like different and unique. One of my other friends too, who's also a senior and graduating, she was selling like these I would say jewelry. And it was really fascinating, honestly, because the jewelry was like made out of like this kind of material. How do I describe it? I would say like kind of like shells,
mm-hmm.
made out of these, like these shells materials, and it's really unique. Everyone's creativity out there was outstanding, honestly.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. In fact, a little 3D printing, parents, just a little advertisement. You don't have to go and buy the whole Lego set over again because the child moves two or three pieces. You could just get them 3D, those pieces 3D printed now, and you're good to go.
There you go.
Absolutely.
Everyone out there was like really resourceful.
Absolutely. Good.
This has been Guardian Radio AM with C.A. Nuria. Thank you very much, Foster. That's Foster Russell, who is a senior at Blairwood Academy. He's graduating this year. He has big things, big promising things that he is aspiring to do.
Go ahead. We got to connect him to our other cousin, Ian Thomas.
Yeah.
Because you on that mic, you could sell things, my cousin.
We need to work on getting him a summer job. That's what we need to work on.
Okay.
Right, you get a summer job, right?
Yes, sir.
Good. All right.
We'll be right back. And we continue with Uncle Sarah Calhoun of the Cooper Church of the Black Messiah.
Reading cards and newsletters. No job too big and there's no job too small. You name it, we can print it. Just give us a call. Let Printmasters bring your masterpiece to life.
Located in the Nassau Guardian Building. Telephone 302-2361.
The trauma of rape is profound, but it is crucial that women and girls tell their stories and find healing together.
Join C.A. Newry and Antoinette Brown Wednesday, May 27th at 10 a.m. on Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM.
Love the show? Want to give your support? Become a sponsor today. Call 302-2300 for our rates and packages. That's 302-2300. Become a sponsor on Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, all day.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, all day.
And welcome back to Guardian Radio AM with C.A. Nuria. And of course, it's Tuesday, so that means we continue in our series with Calhoun, Uncle Sarah, Dr. Cleveland Ennius III, who is the Calhoun or pastor of the Coptic Church of the Black Messiah. On our last conversation last week, we were talking about the Bible, and someone said, man, which one is the oldest Bible? And people are debating whether the Ethiopian Bible is the oldest one. And of course, we found a older version, one before the Ethiopian Bible. But I want to say that at this present time, there are 3,142 different versions of the Christian Bible. I did not know there were that there were that many different Bibles that are kind of the same, different, completely different, just have different books.
You count the Bibles, the Hotel Bible?
Well, the Hotel Bible normally is New International Version.
What happened to Gideon? Hotel Bible used to be Gideon Bible.
I remember it used to be Gideon Bible for true. But I wanted to go over, and before I get Uncle in for this, right? I wanted to go over the list where I started. Let me see if I can find that, right? So there was a, let's see where it was. There is a, okay, I have a list of names. The most popular Bibles is the are the King James Version. Then there is the New King James Version. Then there's the Revised Standard Version, and that's normally used by the Catholics. Then there's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. There's the English Standard Version. There's the New Living Translation Bible. There's the New International Version Bible, and those are the most popular ones there.
You don't have the Jamaican Patois Bible.
That's new now. Yes, I remember seeing that.
Yeah, they have to be the most popular.
Yes. And I want to put on the record that in 1807, there was a slave Bible that they introduced, mm-hmm. which had 90% of the Old Testament just taken out of it. You know when people say don't add and don't subtract to the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
The slave Bible, they took out 90% of the Old Testament and 50% of the New Testament, right? And then I want to go in history. Well, there was the... You know, everyone is normally called in 300 AD, I think it's 342, I don't know exact date. They had the commencement or the greeting of the Nicene meeting,
mm-hmm.
when they said that the Catholics brought a collection of books and then decided on how many books there was going to be,
mm-hmm.
right? But we must realize that before then, especially 100 AD, 200 AD, there were different Christian sects,
mm-hmm.
right? They had this group, I wrote their name down, called the Gnostic sect, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who said that the God of the Old Testament was a pagan God. That make no sense. Only Jesus is the right God, and anything before that didn't make any sense, right? And of course, they did all kind of strange rituals for you dance naked and whatever it is, and blood magic. But this was a Christian sect back then.
Mm-hmm.
And then they had different variations of books like the Revelation of Peter, the Book of Abraham, the Book of Enoch. They had a Book of Judas. I didn't know Book Judas had his own book,
mm-hmm.
right? And there were so many different variations of Christianity that the Constantine said, "Man, we gotta change this, man. I'm not sure what is right." And that's what they call the Nicene meeting, and then they had an Orthodox meeting some years later where they decided to say, we're going to make some of these books canon, what we're going to agree with. We're going to basically push out some of these people who claim that they are Christians also, with their different, in quotes, cult, and we're going to form a collection that we're going to accept.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're going to talk about, this history of the various, because I'm not sure a few people, if behemoths are aware that so many Bibles existed, or why there was a creation or a collection, or the term Bible means collection of Bible, why there was a collection of Bible by Constantine in general.
Absolutely. I'm still stuck on the 90% and 50%, 90% of the Old Testament removed and 50% of the New Testament removed in the slave Bible, because I would have thought that you would have taken out more of Christ's message, right? Like you would have removed more of potentially what Christ would have said from the slave
Bible. But they definitely kept the place where the things Jesus said, you must obey
your master. Right.
And make sure that stayed there.
Right, but then realizing that they took away 90%, like why 90% of the Old Testament? Because that's the real... Those are the lessons, right, for good slaves. But then what they took out probably was the stories about lineage.
Mm-hmm.
The historic, right, parts, the parts that Africans would realize their connection. And I imagine that for subjugating a people, destroying their connection to their culture, to their gods, to their language, to their land was more important than removing messages of hope.
Good. So let's go with the oldest reference of the Bible mentioned. Let me see if I get that that name. Usually, especially in pop culture, especially those people who follow social media, they have the Ethiopian Bible as being the oldest Bible. But the oldest reference Bible by some years is called the Codex Sinaiticus.
Sinaiticus.
I appreciate that. Right? So just for a listening audience, you could Google that. Right? That'll be the oldest reference Bible created. Right? And then you will have the Ethiopian Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Which would have 81 different books. However, the Ethiopian Bible has two different canons. And canon meaning that they have accepted versions of books. So they said that this is ours, or this is has been authentic, written by within the first century of Christ's death, right? The Ethiopian Bible has two canons. They have the broader canon, which has 81 different books, and they have the narrow canon, which has 70 books. They took away some of the books from the Ethiopian Bible, saying, no, we ain't accepting that. They're saying this is not canon at all, and we're not accepting this as being a part of our church no longer. So I try to find out who took away the books from the Ethiopian Bible, because when we speak about Ethiopian Bible, we speak about the broader version, the old version.
Or more importantly, we speak about it as if it's the original, right? It's yes. Untouched.
Untouched.
It has everything that's supposed to be, that was in it originally in it.
But guess who I found out who said some of this don't make no sense? And he cut it out, took it out. I'm not gonna, for point of reference, the broader canon is no longer printed. It's not printed in Ethiopia. It's not accepted in Ethiopia. It's now excluded. This is why you can find it on the internet.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not printed as part of the Bible. And I wanted to have beat you. I'm getting ready to go to Uncle right now. I want to beat you. Who do you think created or crafted or declare that we're no longer using the broader Ethiopian Bible, but we could use the narrow Ethiopian Bible? Just throw the name.
Is it a Roman sounding name?
No.
Is it Italian sounding name?
No.
You know,
I guess you say, Haile Selassie said, that extra books don't make no sense. We're using the narrow version of the Ethiopian Bible, and we're only using 70. Their mother said, they have nothing to do with God. God, he ain't with that. And I found that entertaining, especially, like I said, through pop culture, we quoting, oh, this is the best Bible, and they have all the books, and they have all 80, to know that the Haile Selassie, the king, or the last emperor of Ethiopia, concluded that those Bibles are not canon at all. I found that interesting.
I'm surprised you all got that far, laughing at people, because when I learned that a woman wrote the Ethiopian Bible,
they brought them in, that the Christianity started. I mean, they always had Christians in Ethiopia. Mm-hmm. But in terms of collecting books and putting the books together, they had persons come in. So the Ethiopian Bible has versions of the Catholic Bible similar, and has versions of the Orthodox Bible similar, but not all of them are not the same. They have like different variations of it.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to say that there was the Catholic Bible, which is the New Standard Bible, and then there's...
Hold on.
Go ahead.
When did they start calling it the New Standard Bible?
That's recent.
So what...
Before that, they used to call it the Bible, the Bishop's Bible.
So, are those two books different though? As was the New Standard revised from the Bishop's Bible, and is there any documentation of why it was changed and how?
Okay, I actually have a note, because the first collection of Bibles, the putting in of all of the Bibles, was done by. Let me see if I can go back to my, because I wrote it down, but it looks like I have to go back to my phone. So bear with me, where I see my name.
So as you search, I was watching an interesting story. The Catholic Church is in the process of creating a new saint or recognizing a new saint.
Mm-hmm.
It's a young teenager. He has since passed away, but he's like some people call him the patron saint of the internet. And he's being recognized for how he used the internet to draw people, especially young people, to Christ and to the church. And the church is in the process, I guess they're waiting for the Pope to say that he either he is or he is not recognizing the second act put forth as a miracle.
As a miracle.
Yeah.
And yes, and the Orthodox Church does that too, similar. They have a lot of black saints in the Orthodox Church.
You mean, when you say Orthodox, you mean Putin?
Eastern Orthodox, which is not necessarily Putin, but he's a part of that. Mm-hmm. Because it's different. Like, they have a Greek Orthodox, they have the Russian Orthodox, they have the Ethiopian Orthodox, I think they have an Egyptian Orthodox also, and they all come together. But it, like I said, the Ethiopian Orthodox Bible is kind of different from these other versions mm-hmm. of when they are select. But I wanted to say the Vulgate Bible will be the first Bible created by a who he translated from Hebrew to Latin. So this is a Roman gentleman. And he had 80 books in that Bible.
Mm-hmm.
80 books, and that's the Vulgate Bible. And it moved from the Vulgate Bible, or that Bishop Bible, it moved to the Protestant Bible, or Protestant. Something about the Reformation. Are you familiar with the Reformation? I can go to Uncle right now to explain what happened in the Reformation.
I know the 2016 gender referendum. That thing we'll be talking about, right?
Can you imagine? So, let me reintroduce to you Uncle Sarau, who will be the critical
theologist
here, who is part of his mandate, part of his study is to have these stories, have this analysis and critique, and give the history of these books. So what do you know about this Vulgate Bible? And when did this Reformation happen? And who does Martin Luther... Is that Martin Luther King or this is Martin Luther?
This is granddaddy, man. Time span.
Is this Martin Luther? Because Martin Luther, I think that's that Reformation where the Baptists and all this Methodists come in afterwards, they throwed all of that AD and said, we ain't using it no more, right? And saying that it's being corrupted by Catholicism. And they said, man, we ain't using these stuff. So the Catholics still have most of the AD,
mm-hmm.
right? And the Bible has been changed. Like I said, there's a total now of 3,142 different Bibles. And even with that speech, don't add, don't subtract, it has been added and subtracted from and divided and multiply plus two from the beginning. So the version that we have now has been added and subtracted so many times. But I want to get to the history of how we get this King James. But go ahead, Uncle.
So good morning. I've been enjoying the conversation, as I'm sure our listeners have been enjoying it. For those who don't know me, my name is Pastor Dr. Cleveland W. Enius III, also known as Kahun Anku Sarah. I am the head priest of the Holy Coptic Church of the Black Messiah here in the Bahamas, and we are under the auspices of the Holy Coptic Church International, led by our Coptic Pope, our Basesh, Rev. Dr. A.J. Varma. The Bible has gone through many changes. When you're talking about the Vulgate, you're simply talking about, let me say it this way, each group of people that have controlled the destinies of humanity have a version of scripture designed to control the spirituality of those that they wish to control. The Vulgate, which came after the Septuagint, right, which is the Greek translation or version of the Bible, is the Latin version of what they deemed a scripture. And I have to say it that way because scripture goes way beyond the codices that are recognized as Bible. So when you talk about the Codex Sinaiticus, you have to remember that a codex is a military book. All right, when you look up this word codex, you're really talking about a military book. These were actually arms of the military because each of these warring nations, these were war cults. The Europeans had war cults. And the first arm of their military are the missionaries. In fact, if you break this word missionary down, you have a mission of Ares. Ares is a war god. All right, so their first arrival into the indigenous lands, they used these missionaries. They used these people who came with a kind face, who came with a kind word in order to assess. This was their form of intelligence. This is where they would learn, well, where is the gold? Where is your source of water? Where is, what is your source of food? And these missionaries would write back to the leadership or the colonial powers that would then strategize as to how now the other aspects of their warriors or their military machines would come into the various indigenous lands and be able to conquer the people first and foremost. There's a documentary called The Bible and the Gun. You can look it up on YouTube, where they actually come in, they burn the statues, the religious relics of the indigenous African people. They torture the people who want to hold on to their ancestral. They introduce word like fetishes. They introduce word like animist. Yes, they said that we were animist. They said that we worship trees, that we worship the water, that we worship the sun, etc., in order to paint a narrative of us being savages and us being those who are waiting for this salvation, when truly it was an actual invasion. So the Vulgate, the Septuagint, and these other versions of what they're calling the Bible are the actual military tools of these nations, still being used today. Go ahead.
If I almost said stick a pin, I forgot myself.
Yeah.
So South Sudan, Sudan recently split into two countries, mm-hmm. Sudan and South Sudan.
Mm-hmm.
There's a documentary showing the very same thing happening in the 21st century.
Yes.
They came in first with the Bibles into Sudan,
mm-hmm.
and they sent their missionaries on it, right? And so then 10 years later, 15, you realize, hold on, they did the same thing in modern times.
Exactly. The Muslims did the same thing with the Quran. And so when we start to understand what the word Bible as a word, it means Egyptian papyrus. So it goes way before what they're referencing as the Ethiopian Bible or the Codex Sinaiticus, etc. These writings were not initially one book. We had, for example, in the Sixth Dynasty, as they refer to it, you had what's called the Pyramid Text, the text of Unas, one of the leaders or tribal rulers called pharaohs. And we wrote our liturgy, as they would reference it, or our scriptures, in the actual stone of the pyramids. Yes? We also had what is referred to as the Shabaka Stone. The Shabaka Stone was a part of what is called the Memphite theology. The Memphite theology is considered the oldest theology on the planet. Okay? This is, they give credit to who they refer to as Akhenaten, as being the first monotheist on the planet, or one who would bring the worship of one God to the world. You understand? So we could not have had a theology without having an actual scripture. All right? When Shabaka had the writings of the very old, the papyrus that he was actually referencing were thousands of years older than he was, but they were being eaten by worms. And so he said, in order to preserve these papyrus, we have to now etch them into stone. So today, if you go to the British Museum or wherever they're housing it, you can see the Shabaka stone. You understand? There have been other writings that, and we've talked about these before, right, that have been referenced with regard to creating what today what we refer to as a Bible. But I'll just say this quickly because for the sake of time, what we're calling a Bible today for the most part suits the interests of the European war cults.
Yeah, I wanted to make a different note, which is imagine that determination was made that it needed to be preserved on stone because mm-hmm. papyrus would not hold up.
Right.
And then the British come and tell you, oh, we need to keep that in the museum to keep it safe. It was safe for thousands of years until you started bombing stuff. Imagine you come and look me in my face and tell me I'm going to have to take your things because you can't keep it safe from me bombing you.
And then on top of that, you got to pay to go see it now. You if you want to go to the British Museum, you got to pay. You got to go pay to see something that is actually yours to begin with. Mm-hmm.
And you have to make an appointment to see some of the special things and then hope that you are granted your request.
Exactly.
Aaron, have you ever heard of these books? The Book of Tobit, the Book of Judith, the Maccabees book, the Wisdom of Solomon, or have you ever heard of any of these books?
Yes. I said that I was in the House of Assembly. You can't do nothing to me for saying it, but yes, I am aware of those books. Yes.
Right. These are books that the Anglican and the Catholics use. But those who are Protestants, Baptists, you know, us, right, majority of people in the Bahamas, do not reference these. In fact, during the Reformation, this is where I'm going to ask Uncle, what does he know about the Reformation?
Mm-hmm.
And who is this Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestants, right? We are Protestants, right? He took all these books and said, no. Like how people now say, oh, the Book of Enoch, that's the book because they explain all these Anunnaki-type things and what's not. And all these books are hidden and there's some kind of big conspiracy happening, right? And they believe the Catholics. Oh, the Catholics did this. But we understand now it's the Reformationers, right? The Martin Luther, who have that Holy Ghost baptismal type religion, who said, man, these are the books we ain't taking. And it's interesting that we have the King James Version, right? But even inside the Anglican King James Version, there are books where they have... like I said, the list of Tobit, Judith, and Maccabees, the Wisdom of Solomon is also included. And I want to know, who is this Martin Luther?
Well, Martin Luther is considered a reformer, ultimately. He challenged the papacy. He challenged the Pope. He challenged the Catholic Church. And I just looked up quickly, you know, what it says here, because it's very, very lengthy with regard to who he was and what he actually did. But in a nutshell, right, he produced what we call the 95 thesis, right? And basically, he had a concern or he had differences with what the Catholic Church was ultimately teaching. He wanted to ultimately, and this was around, they say, 1517, right? He wanted to bring forth a message that was ultimately different than what his church was actually bringing forth, because he was excommunicated because of this. They were like, you know what? You need to go, all right? You need to get out of here. Ultimately, when we look at the Protestant movement, we're looking at a schism within the church. We're looking at or being reminded that this body is truly being controlled by men. It is not something that is being guided from on high, as if as they want us to think. Men are having differences. Men are deciding that they don't agree with each other, and then they are ultimately producing their version of what it is they see as right. They're producing their understanding of what they think their religion should be saying. And so ultimately, the idea of reforming what was put in place by the Europeans, it didn't mean that what the Europeans had put in place was the original. It didn't mean that what the Europeans had put in place was the salvation for the entire world. It was the salvation of the Europeans that ultimately they were having a war over. They just happened to also have the military might to actually beat into us and others this idea that their scriptures and their doctrines were the only doctrines or the only scriptures that could be seen as what we refer to as holy. This idea, but the word holy means to be whole. It means to be complete. All right, and they admit that these writings are not complete. They admit that books were removed. They admit that there are books that certain churches use and other churches don't. So what, and I'm saying it this way because we have to step back away from the idea that you're talking about holy people having a discourse. These people was at war. These people were trying to control the resources of the planet. And in doing so, they would have to control the spirituality of the indigenous people who had access to these resources to begin with. So all of this was a part of that.
Is the King James Version Bible copywritten, owned by somebody? And who owns it?
I can't speak to that. You probably looked that up.
Well, actually, I did look it up. See who owned the King James Version. Owned by the Queen. That's her book. Every time it prints, it goes to her.
Yeah,
nobody goes to her.
Whoever the King or the Queen is the head of the church. Mm. Yeah, and the reality of the King James Version was just the final Bible that they accepted. They had about two other Bibles that they had accepted. Amongst the British as a version of scripture that they could use, you understand? So the British have a Bible, the King James, then there's an American Standard Bible, there's a Catholic or Latinized version of scripture, there's a Greek version of scripture. Everybody who wanted control understood, I need to control spirituality.
Now, let me ask you a question with the Jamaican Patois mm-hmm. version, right? Mm-hmm. I've been read it.
It's a version of the King James Version, but it's in Patois.
Well, right, and this is what I wanted to ask. Did my brethren take license? Right? Is it like all of these other people? Like, man, I can make my Bible the way I want it, and are we just interpreting it and putting it in our own language, but not exercising the agency to make it the way we want it?
So it's a good question. I know when we used to do The Spot, which was our comedy show, we had a skit called Bible and Bahamian. Mm. And we had this lady, shout out to Moya, who had a character. Moya was the person who played the character, but this lady, she would break down the Bible in Bahamian terms. Even though we were making light of it, right? That is essentially all the Romans and the Greeks have done. They have chosen to take records, interpret them the way it best suits them, and then ultimately say to the world, this is the standard, this is the law, this is the canon. If you are not reading this version, they call it a version, which means it's not original. All right? If you're not reading this version, then we see you, as they say, anathema. We see you as something outside of God. We see you as something, and this is what they even said to Martin Luther, right? They say he should have had a diet of worms. In other words, you need to die. You understand? Mm-hmm. So we are holding these scriptures as if they came directly from God itself.
You mean God didn't write the Bible?
Well, Let's look at the Bible.
If a Bahamian God had written the Bible, the voice would have said, man shall not live by bread alone. Everybody know man need tip to make his salary work. That's what it would have said, Mr. Louis, if the Bahamian God wrote it.
Still at a point where Uncle Trent suggests that God didn't write the Bible. Surely God came down and wrote the Bible himself.
With what?
I remember the story about the fingerprint and that big hand coming from heaven and writing on the wall.
And that's in Daniel.
See?
And that's in Daniel. That's in Daniel. Bible. Yes, that's in Daniel.
But now
all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is this is what is used to justify scripture in many churches. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Didn't say God actually wrote it. It said it's the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16.
Let me tell you what your Bible says. Your Bible really says all laws are deemed to be in line with the Constitution until shown not to be in line with the Constitution. I mean, all of these laws were written by God until the judge say they ain't written by God.
Mm.
In the Ethiopian Bible, there is a book called A Revelation of Peter. There's also a book called The Book of Judas. I want to go through that. But one I found interesting was the Book of Abraham, right? They also have the Book of Enoch, right?
Mm-hmm.
But this is all in the broad version or the broadened version of the Ethiopian Bible, but not in the narrow version that Haile Selassie accepted.
Okay. Why did Judas get his own book? Right? Because you read the traditional Bible, you think that Judas is just a bad man, and that's the only value, right? Is the part where he betrayed Jesus, but now that I know he have his own book, I need to know more.
Judas, don't go. I can give a detailed book.
You read it?
Yep. Man, I had to do research.
Hell is hot.
Hell hot. This is why I'm asking now, right? The audience version. Okay. The book of Abraham was rejected by Haile Selassie, right? It says that Abraham told Michael that he ain't one dead. Right?
I ain't ready to die.
Yet.
I believe that.
And Michael said no. They have a whole conversation back and forth. And
yeah.
He said, I'm not ready to die yet. And Michael said, okay, going back to God and said, God, this is a good man. You can't let him dead yet. His work isn't finished. And they give a dream. They go in detail.
It's like,
and of course,
the Godfather.
He said, that don't make no sense. Mm. That can't be in my Bible. You know? It can be in a broadened version, but that don't make no sense. Mm. And there's another one, Book of Judas. Mm-hmm. Where it said Judas spoke to Jesus beforehand, and that Judas was the favorite. It was not Peter, and that Jesus told Judas, saying, "I need you to take one for the team."
Hold on, say what?
I need you to take one for the team.
Jesus told Judas that?
Told Judas that in the book.
Say, look here. Me and God have a plan.
We have a plan.
Ain't nobody know about it.
Nobody.
I don't need you to take a hit for the team.
Yes.
Judas said, you use my boy. I got you.
Yes.
I got you. No matter what
I
it is.
Go and betray you in order for...
No, that ain't how it meant. Jesus said, listen, I can need you. When I tell these people you betray me, I just need you to go like...
Jesus gave an instruction, go and do. When he's doing the communion,
mm-hmm.
and said, go and do what you got to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the hint that it's time.
Mm-hmm.
And that Judas did not kill himself, right? Because when we say he hung himself because of the guilt after he turn in the money, whatever it is. It said that inside the book of Judas, said that the disciples stoned him to death.
Because they didn't know what was happening. That's why Jesus who told him, I didn't need you to take one for the team.
That too, his last show of the Bible. So no, that can't be inside my Bible. That might be an extended version, but it ain't gonna be inside this narrow version, right? And the book of Peter went into detail about revelations. I have a book of revelations. This book of revelations is different from revelations itself. It went in detail of who all going to be judged, who are going to heaven. They describe heaven, they describe hell, they describe the torturing
man. My name was in it?
Dante's Inferno.
Yeah, very Dante's Inferno oriented.
No, I mean the other way around.
He was not inside it, but a certain set of people were mentioned inside it. I'm not, there's a lot of burning. I just leave it as that. I just leave it at that. Every man who do adultery get terrorized and tortured inside this book, right? Every man who sin, I mean, the torture inside this graphic was in detail.
But what's interesting...
They throw that too out in the Bible. This kind
of
thing.
When you read their whole interpretation of heaven and hell, these are all things that they have either done to people, whether it's burning, whether it's torturing.
The Inquisition.
Yeah, Inquisition, etc. Because if you do a research on the tools that they use to torture people, the church did.
Mm.
You understand? They were the ones creating hell right here on earth. I'm talking about the Greco-Roman church. You understand? Their heaven were the actual lands that they met functioning with what they called milk and honey and gold and all of these different things in places like Africa, in places like the Caribbean, in places like South America, even North America. They met people living their lives, and they were the ones who saw it as heaven and hell because they were coming out of caves. They needed resources. You understand? And the people who they met couldn't fathom what they were actually meeting. A people who needed resources to the extent that they would actually do the things that they actually did to us and still continue to do to us today in their own way.
South Sudan, and what's it, Central African Republic?
Yes.
A whole brand new country. And no chariot of fire came down and said, hey, here is a new group of people, and I put them here.
No.
Some foreigners just came and created a whole new country.
And I want to say this too, though. I want us to be aware of what's called the scroll of eyes. This is actually mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 5. So when you talk about this book of Abraham, this is one of those seven seals that is mentioned in the book of Revelations. What has happened is that there has been such gross mistranslation of the scriptures in order to suit the aims and the goals of the people who have the military might to back it up. That we now have all of these different translations. We now have all of these different books. They've taken books away from books and made other books, etc., etc. So what this is why in this day and time, the Holy Coptic Church, we said, well, we need the original books of the Bible. We need to know our narrative. So we as Nazarites, we're not like the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church or Coptic churches, they were writing or copying portions of the original books of the Bible for the 11 plus 1 clan sons of Canaan, for these Greco-Romans. They were actually working on behalf of the people who were actually vamping down on these original scriptures. You understand? And that's why when you read their scriptures, you if you look at their pictures, they have very light pictures. They don't have the same pictures you saw when Putin opened up the doors in Russia.
And I hear you, Uncle, right? I went to a Catholic school, Aaron, right? And this conversation came up.
Right.
And when I asked, when I first time heard about the book of Enoch, and I said, how come that's not included? Right.
Well, Enoch is mentioned, but not his book.
Yeah. The nun, sister, I could try to, sister Eileen, she just died recently. She mentioned that Satan came down and went in the future, in the past, knowing that there's going to be issues in terms of what is true or not. And they created false doctrines to parallel the right doctrine. They created parallel religions. They say, okay, we can create this book here and confuse all of man.
Yes.
Right? And
who was that Satan? That was the Greco-Romans. He was telling you, telling you what they did.
That being said, there's a book of Mary Magdalene. Right? Which a lot of people who study in the YouTube now, everyone who's a YouTube theologist now, right, say, oh, I know this book of Enoch, I know the book of Mary, I know the book of Maccabees, I know the book of Adam, I know the book of Adam and Eve, right?
You know where an open library is in the Bahamas right now?
It's closed at 5 o'clock, but they do open. You can't go there and read. But I mean, that's right here or there, right?
I mean, it's right here, but...
Yeah.
How am I to believe, you said you have the original books of the Bible. This book of Mary is considered part of the original books of the Bible, right? But Mary says she's married to my Christ. I can't believe that. I can't believe because that Jesus was married.
It was more than one Mary.
But whoever, the oldest woman is, says she married to Jesus.
Whose wedding was it at Cana?
It wasn't Jesus.
So why did they go to him to say that they was out of wine?
Because he do miracles.
You've been to weddings before.
He do miracles.
No, that was his first miracle. So they wouldn't have known that. You've been to weddings before. If you are just a guest at the wedding, would someone come to you and, hey, see, hey, Mary, we out of wine. What you going to do? You look at them like, okay, this ain't my wedding.
I can answer that, no. But I don't know what you're trying to hint. Tell me what you're trying to hint.
I'm telling you, and the time is up, right? The original records show that Mary and Martha, they were the wives of the Messiah.